Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. Well, we got some comments to listen to from our Issues Etc. listeners. Our Issues Etc. comment line is always open for your questions, your comments, your criticisms, show suggestions. If you're one of our many on-demand listeners, you're listening a week behind, two, sometimes 3 or 4 weeks behind, and you have a question, you have a thought, you have something that you think you need to add, something we left out, that's what the Issues Etc. listener comment line is all about. The number 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It's always there for you. In fact, our listeners have recently voted very strongly to keep the comment line going so they can continue to give us all the feedback that they think is necessary, and we know it's necessary. Here's a comment about women readers, lectors as they're often called, in traditional churches.
Yes, I listen very attentively to all the Issues Etc. broadcasts over many years, and from time to time you'll have a guest speaking about the role of women in the church. I have, as of yet, heard a lively discussion about a current phenomenon in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, and that is the use of women as readers of Holy Scripture from the pulpit. Unless I'm mistaken, that's an extension of the holy ministry, and it's inappropriate for women to read Scripture to the congregation standing in the pulpit. I was hoping that maybe you could comment on that at your earliest convenience. And I have brought that to the attention of several people in my church and I've been just ignored. And it's very disheartening. Thank you very much.
You know, I do understand, and thank you for the comment, I do understand why bringing that concern nowadays to a pastor or someone else in a Christian congregation would get a roll of the eyes, or what are you talking about? Why are you even concerned about such a thing? But I think the concern is legitimate. Now, you used the phrase that reading Holy Scripture from the pulpit or from the lectern, that reading stand that is often found in many congregations, is an extension of the pastoral office. I would fine-tune your description there. It's more than just an extension of the pastoral office. It is part and parcel of the pastoral office. Now, you say, can't anyone read the Bible? Well, of course anyone can read the Bible, and everyone should read the Bible. The question is, what have pastors in particular been given to do in public worship? You say, the Bible has nothing to say there. I say, you're wrong. The Bible has a lot to say about what pastors, those particularly called to handle God's word and administer the sacraments that Christ gave to his church, what pastors are supposed to do, those things that are particular to pastors during public worship. Now, there are several things. Public preaching. Paul says to young Timothy, as he even calls him and describes him as pastor there, I believe it's in Ephesus, he says to young Timothy, preach the word, be diligent, be ceaseless, in season, out of season, preach the word. Now you say, that's preaching. These women aren't preaching, they're reading. But it is the same Paul who says to the same Timothy, young Timothy, until I come again, attend to the public reading of Scripture. There are also found in Scripture public prayer. There's also found in Scripture, obviously, the administration of the sacraments. At the very least, and I'm not trying to make a minimal punch list of things that pastors are to do in public worship, I'm saying clearly and explicitly included in those things given to the called pastor to do in public worship is the public reading of Scripture. Pastors are to attend to it. Does that mean that no one can read the Bible except the pastor? No, obviously not. We're talking about the context of public worship, where public preaching takes place. Now, does that mean if someone who isn't a pastor stands up and reads the Bible in a worship service, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do? No, none of this is dependent. The power of God's word is not dependent upon the one who's reading it. The question is, are there things that are given for the pastor to do that the pastor is not free to delegate to others under ordinary circumstances? And the answer here is yes. Paul is quick to tell Timothy that the duty that he holds is a sacred duty. He's held to a higher standard, that he is to watch his life and his doctrine closely, that at stake is the salvation of the souls over which he is made an overseer. It's a serious office. There are two reasons why I think it's highly inadvisable for women to read Scripture in public worship. And it's not because they can't read. It's not because they're unable to understand or any of those things. It's because these things are given to the pastor to do. And I know this is going to ruffle many feathers inside and outside my own church body, but that office, the pastoral office, is given to men. So even laymen shouldn't be reading Scripture publicly. It is those things that Christ has reserved in public worship for his called pastors. We'll be right back with some more comments from the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Where can we find the presence of God today? How can I discover God's will for my daily life? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward V.
LCMS, Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Another benefit of ultrasound technology.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Ultrasound technology is saving lives. Statistics show the vast majority of women who view ultrasound images of their unborn child decide not to abort. The Weekly Standard magazine recently highlighted another benefit, the conversion of abortion advocates to the pro-life position. As more vivid images of unborn babies become available, abortionists are becoming more aware of what they're doing. In recent months, the director of Planned Parenthood in Dallas, Texas, and the head nurse of a large abortion clinic in Falls Church, Virginia, have become pro-life activists after watching abortions performed on ultrasound.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, March the 19th. In just a few minutes, your chance to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. By the way, the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384, is for anyone to call anytime about anything pertaining to anything we've talked about here on Issues Etc. Or if we haven't talked about it and you want to suggest it, that is a great idea as well. I want to put a bow on something I was saying before the break so that no one misunderstands. The Bible holds women in the highest regard, higher than any other holy book of any other world religion. And that in Christ, women are entirely equal with men in the eyes of God. But there is an order of creation and an order in the church that Paul talks about many times. So to say that women ought not to be publicly reading Scripture in public worship is to say nothing whatsoever, positive or negative, about women. It's to say everything about the pastoral office that Christ himself established. And it's an office we are not at liberty to tamper with. We're not at liberty to change it, to modify it, to work it however we think, or to modify it by the sensibilities of our kind of modern way of thinking about equality and egalitarianism. Next, a comment about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Yes, this is Herman calling. I'm going to make a summary comment and observation on the issues involved with the Seminex controversy of the Missouri Synod at the St. Louis Seminary, among others, back in the early 70s. I would say that, in summary, the real issue there, if you want to put a real thetetical description on it, is that the difference in the issue is Jesus part of history or is he part of mythology? And I see that the dispute was essentially around that. Just making it, let's say, a terse, simple description to get a handle on it, the issue is Jesus part of real history or is he part of mythology? Did everything he did and said occur in real history for the salvation of the world by his incarnation, his works, his miracles, his words, his suffering, death, and resurrection, and vicarious full atonement for the sins of mankind? Or is this a contraption that modern thought has attempted to place back into their understanding of mythology? So you have the issue of Jesus being in real history versus Jesus being a contraption of mythology and assigned that by modern thinking and higher criticism. Put that forth to you. Thank you very much.
That's a great way of thinking about it. And I think that the commenter is quite right. I would even take it another step, and that is for those who say, well, you know, there's parts of the Bible that are mythological, there are parts of the Bible that are real history. Ask them where the one begins and the other ends, or vice versa, where the one ends and the other begins. Where does history leave off and myth begin? Where does myth leave off and history begin? You might find that people who have so casually said, well, that's just part of a myth, that's a legend that's included in there, don't mistake it for history, haven't really thought it through where one begins and the other ends. And that's where it impacts Christ. Is Jesus part of a mythological chronology of the world that you never know if you're dealing with real history? Or is Jesus part of real history from beginning to end? That's a great way of thinking about it, a great evaluation of higher criticism of Scripture.